Sorry about that, Rob.
I'm not sure why I have difficulties with mics, but evidently I do. Fortunately, Andy had to say, oh, no. It's not the mic this time. Good morning, everyone. That wake you up, I guess. And to our visitors, we're extraordinarily grateful that you're among us this morning. We ask you to stay long enough for us to get to know you and for you to get to know us. Last Sunday afternoon, I presented a couple of things, and I was going to reiterate one or two of the charts we have up here, if I can get this thing to work. There we go. And at least somebody was paying attention, because Jesse wanted to know if I'd put up the wrong chart, since he'd seen and remembered them from last Sunday. This was a study done, as I suggested last week, by an organization that had gone through over 1,000 churches. And what it says in a simple way, don't pay attention to all the details, is that the mature Christians are having some difficulties. That we that are mature in Jesus and want to do things, that we're having some difficulties within our congregations across the entire world. They've done over 1,000 churches, as I suggested. And it challenges us somewhat, I think, to say, what is there? What is going on? Well, I'm going backwards, Jesse. Flip it. Go to the next one. Nothing was more productive or more amazing when they did this study than the fact that those who were satisfied, some like less than 50% of Christians. Think about that for a moment. 50% of the Christians in our congregations, more than that, are dissatisfied. And they found that those that were satisfied, that was predictive of that, was their relationship with Jesus. Now, I suspect that that has not a real surprise to any of us, if you will. But what was the surprising thing about it was that church activities, that which I was more involved in, is what it was saying. Those mature Christians, those who had, am I too close? Okay. Those who were involved with the church activities did not necessarily predict their desire and their happiness within the congregations. That the study looked at us and it said, what is wrong with us as Christians? What is it that we're being motivated? What is it that we aren't being motivated about? Where's the challenge comes to us? Is there something wrong with any one of us? They found that leadership made a difference in that study. That if we looked upon ourselves and the leadership said, okay, we want and we care about our Christian brothers and sisters, and that they made opportunities for Bible studies, made opportunities for prayer session, made opportunities, in effect, to improve our relationship with Jesus, then they become more satisfied. I think that we need to be doing things if we want our members to be effective. If we want to be effective with our Lord and Savior, we need to find ways in which we are mentoring those mature Christians. Not just trying to bring people into our group, but mentoring them, challenging them, getting excited with them, making them realize that Jesus should be a deep part of their lives. Not just that they're walking through an exercise of coming to church. Not just that they're coming on Wednesday nights and whatever. And there's nothing wrong with the ministries. There's nothing wrong with trying to be a part of those ministries. But brothers and sisters, if we don't have Christ deeply in our hearts, if we're not exhibiting and then we're not satisfied, we're almost like a social club. And what that chart showed, and not the study, is that this wasn't prevalent within specific kind of church organizations. It was widespread. And we wonder why we can't change the world? There's no wondering about it. If we're not excited about the Lord, if we don't have this deep relationship with the Lord, brothers and sisters, we're not excited about our Christianity. Amen. Go to the next chart. I'm not sure. First of all, I guess this needs to be on. It is. Okay. Last week, I also suggested that the Grinch had stolen Christmas. Most of us know about the analogy there. And in effect, he got all excited when his heart grew three times the size that it had been. It changed his way of life and his thought process. I would suggest to each one of us that if we can increase our heart, that relational aspect with God, that perhaps we could change our own lives. And more importantly than that, the lives of those around us. And most importantly, can we change our culture? Can we change 2017 if we increase our hearts, if we increase our relationship with God, if we get excited about that? Can we change? Change it, Andy. That's appropriate, I guess. The writer, any New Testament writer, any part of the Bible that we read, anytime we find a writer repeating himself within a short passage, it's extraordinarily meaningful. Not just the verbiage that he has to say there, but the meaning that he has behind it. And what John tells us in the 20th chapter, in verse 1 and verse 19 here, is that there's a first day of the week. And you say, well, how did I know that? That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. He is emphasizing to the world when he's writing this text that it is a new beginning. It's a new challenge, if you will. It's the first day of the week. It is a new Genesis. Resurrection Sunday is the beginning of God's new world. It's a revolution that took place in the first century. When Jesus tells us that it is finished on the cross, that verbiage, he meant that. He meant that the old way was finished, that the old way had been set aside, that there's a new way that's coming, that we have a new Genesis, we have a new creation, we have a new beginning, if you will. And that's why he tells his disciples, God has sent me, and I send you. Brothers and sisters, we aren't meant to sit in our sanctuaries. We aren't meant to be part of just, this is where our Christianity exists. We are meant to go out and tell the world about Jesus. And it isn't just a salvational aspect. It is to tell them that there's a new king. There's a new king. God has taken over and pulled humanity back into himself. That's what Jesus was all about. When he tells us the passage in Luke that he was reading a passage and to the people there at Nazareth, this is about to happen. We see Jesus constantly talking about the kingdom is coming. Well, on the cross, it has come. That cross was the crucifixion in which there was a new beginning. The resurrection day from that cross is a new Jesus in the sense of how he is affecting you and I, how he's looking into our lives, how we are looking into Jesus. I think too many times we put so much emphasis on trying to emulate Jesus and following his footsteps, and there's nothing wrong with that. Obviously, there's nothing wrong. That we look at his examples and say, well, I want to be more like Jesus. Yes, I do. But brothers and sisters, what we really want to be doing is implementing his plan. Jesus says, I have built the foundation. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, you have one foundation. It has already been established. We're supposed to be putting a building on that. We didn't write the symphony. We're supposed to be playing it. We're supposed to be taking it and saying, what do you want me to do? As Jesus said, God had sent him, I send you. When he tells us in the 28th chapter of Matthew, disciples, go and baptize them, teaching them all things in which I've given you. That's what we ought to be wanting to do, is implement what Jesus' plan is. Change the lives of people around us. We talk about the last days, and certainly in first century from that point forward, it was into the last segment. But one of the things we see the church doing in their writings constantly in the early part of their missionary effort was that they truly believed they were in the first days. They were excited about the fact that God had started again, that God had reached out there and touched lives, and that he had begun a new Genesis. He had said, here's a new creation. When Paul tells us in Romans, the 12th chapter, in first and second verses, be ye transformed, be you changed, be you a new creation. Change your lives. Certainly, the Resurrection Sunday, if you will, and Pentecost was a new world to them. It was a new kingdom effort. And Paul tells us clearly that there is no other foundation. It isn't that we have to rebuild the foundation. It is that we take Jesus and build upon that. We need to look more closely at what we're trying to portray here. We need to be portraying that Jesus is the Lord of the universe. Jesus is King. Caesar is no more. It isn't that we find a better democracy and we talk about a better political system. We don't need to be doing that. We need to be talking about the Lord of this universe and saying, he is my life. And try to tell other people what he's done in your lives. We've been studying evangelism and how we can be more effective, if you will. I had with Andy on a class, and he's been at it for about a month and a half, and he's still trying to make an effort for us to understand evangelism more effectively. I had a sister call me, a very astute sister, about 2 weeks ago. The elders had asked her, as well as others, to be part of an effort for evangelism, and not just another system, another program, but to try to find an effective way of evangelism. And she asked me some of my thoughts, and we went through some things, and I suggested. I told her the most crucial aspect that I think we've made a mistake is that we look at our Christianity as an advocation. We look on it as a hobby. We look upon it as I do woodworking once in a while. If I feel like it, I turn a bowl. If I don't, I don't. But our Christianity is not our jobs. It is our complete vocation. Our jobs become an advocation, if you will. But we've reversed that. We've looked at our Christianity and say, well, if I have time to go to church, I'll do that. If I have an opportunity to talk to somebody and I'm not doing something else, if I'm not going to work 40, 60 hours a week, I'll do that. But that's not what God is asking. That's not what he's challenging you and I about. He said, this is your job. This is your vocation. How many of us will go in tomorrow and tell our boss, well, you know, I really had some difficulties over the weekend and I couldn't finish the project that you asked me to do. And I haven't quite figured out how to communicate that. But I know it's all right. I'll do it next week or the week. How many of us would have a job afterwards? We wouldn't. How many of us go to God and say, God, if I have time, I'll go talk to somebody? Well, reverse the thought process. Our Christianity is our vocation. And everything else pales in second. You say, well, Howard, I need to make a living. And I understand that. I understand that very well. Paul tells the Thessalonians, don't stop working. They got all excited. They quit their jobs, some of them. They're waiting for Jesus to come back and pick them up. Brothers and sisters, I think sometimes that's what we're doing. We're waiting for Jesus to come and pick us up. And God says, I have a job for you. We find ourselves in Gethsemane praying to God, you know, life is pretty tough, God, and I'm having some difficulties, and I'm not quite sure. Can you find somebody else to send? And God says, no, I want you. I want you. It is your job. I want you to get excited about it. Jews in the first century, well, really before that, about 100 years prior, a number of them had decided that the way that they really were going to have a relationship with God was that they would have a communal effort. They separate themselves off from it. They establish some rules, Qumran group, if you want to look it up, put out the Dead Sea Scrolls. And they isolated themselves and said, yeah, I've got it made. I'm going to keep God right here, and I'm going to isolate him to my life, and I'm going to be able to do what he wants me to do. If that's not what God wants you to do, well, he doesn't want you just to sit here in these pews, if you will, chairs. He wants us to get excited and go tell the world about him. He wants us to get out there and say, I have a vocation, and it's to teach about Jesus. Brothers and sisters, the world is hurting. The world is hurting. They have no idea how to go about their lives. They've isolated God somewhere out of it because we come to them and say, well, we have all the answers. We have a answer. Not all the answers. We have Jesus Christ. We can be wrong about a number of things in this text, but we have to be right about Jesus Christ. And we have to get excited about him, and we have to portray him in a way that says he's part of our lives. And even though we might make mistakes, the Spirit is driving us. He's driving us in our vocation. He's driving us to go tell others about God. He's driving us to say, yeah, the Lord of this universe is in charge. We don't believe that. We still think it's in Washington, D.C. or Russia or, I don't know, wherever else you can possibly think of. We think it's because we might have democracy versus China with communism. None of those things are an issue. What's really an issue is that the Lord God of this universe is indwelling in you. And if he is, then take that vocation and go tell the world. Then, when we get excited about the Lord's work, when we get excited about the ministries, when we get excited about doing all these other things, then they will have some deep down meaning. But before that, all we're doing is looking at the God on a horizontal basis. How much more work can I go do? How many more church services can I attend? How much more? None of that's relevant unless we've got God in our lives and being moved by him and saying, Lord, send me. The elders have challenged us, go and do likewise. You'll find the passage in Luke, the 10th chapter and 37th verse. Go and do likewise. It isn't that we're just telling them about what we're doing. We're telling them about the King of the universe. And that's what we ought to be out there discussing with them. Salvational aspects is crucial, but it comes after we've convinced them that the God of the universe is in charge. I'm not certain we have done that. Oh, we like to come to church, and we feel good about doing it, and we should. But unless we feel like God is indwelling and inside of our hearts, we're not going to change the world. Why? Because we're not saying anything. They look at us and say, well, you're not doing anything differently. You still got problems. Yes, you have. Is God guiding you? Do you have a talk with God? Do we have more prayer in our life? Rob spent a whole quarter before we got into evangelism on how to effectively change our prayer life. Are we doing that? Are we talking with the God of the universe and saying, God, I got some problems this morning? Or, that was really neat what you did with so-and-so. Are we challenging ourselves to be more effective in our vocation, which is to represent the God of the universe? He's asking us to build on that foundation that he's established with Jesus. He's not asking us to go out and give out neat parables that we read about in the Gospels. He's asking you to say, God has built a foundation on the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I want you to go build on that. have we told people about the prodigal son? And you say, well, Howard, yeah, everybody knows about that parable. Luke 15 chapter, if you want to look it up. But what really happens there? It is a father waiting for his son to return from failure, from sin, from things that influence his life, and return to him and become life to its fullest. That's what Jesus meant when he's talking about in the 10th chapter of John. I came that you might have life and have it to the fullest. And you say, well, I got a lot of problems, Howard. I might, you know, I've got some real difficulties. I have all kinds of issues in my life. How can I be living life to the fullest? Because we're not looking at God in a way that says you are everything and this earth is not. We need to get excited about the fact that God is here and in charge of this world. And it makes no difference who you vote in the next 4 years or don't. What will make a difference in the culture around you and the souls that are around you that are hurting? And you say that God is able to change the lives. The world is a puzzle. We don't have all the pieces, and they know it. But if we have the Lord God of the universe, we can offset that. We can do something about it. Are we telling about the kingdom? Or is that what we ought to be out there doing? Not just because we might have all the right answers in the text, brothers and sisters. If we're not living like God is in charge of our lives, then all the right answers, they aren't going to make any difference. But if we go out there and say, here's the kingdom. It has come. The Lord God is in charge now. And he's in charge of this world. And we can change it. Certainly the first century believed that. They believed very sincerely that they were living in the first days of the new Genesis. They believed so much that they were willing to take on an empire, and they were successful. A few hundred people were successful in changing an empire. Brothers and sisters, we can change this world in 2017. And I'm talking about the world around us at first. I don't even need to talk about Europe or China or someplace else. What about Lake Norman? Can we change the culture around us in 2017 if we go and do likewise? Yes, if you're carrying the God of the world with you. Yes, if you believe that God is in charge of your life. Yes, if you say, I think that I can show you that God is affecting me, that I have a prayer life with the God of the universe, and him and I discuss things on a regular basis. That I dive into these scriptures and I see the Lord God there. That I see Jesus Christ. That I see the crucifixion. I see the changes that were made in lives that came before me. Yeah, we can change 2017 in a way that is remarkable. But we have to be willing to say, yeah, God is in charge of my life. God is in charge of everything that I do. Are we the light of the world? I don't know. Jesus says we ought to be. He tells us in the 8th chapter of John that I'm the light of the world. And those who follow me aren't in darkness. We ought to be lighting up our schools. We ought to be lighting up our businesses and the people around us. We ought to be lighting up our every effort that we do. We ought to have a more effective relationship with everyone because God is in our life and we have the light. We have the light. What are we doing with it? Bringing it on Sunday morning and putting a lampshade over it? Or are we going out into the world and saying, wow, I don't have all the answers, but I have God in my life. And he's changed me. There's your story. It isn't that you have to understand every quotation in the text. It is, do you understand that you are God's light? That he's asked you to leave Gethsemane and go do a job. That he said to you and I, is your vocation effective? Are you going to do about your job? Are you telling the Lord God of the heavens, I don't think so. Or are we saying, God, I've got a lot of problems, but I'm going to go do what you want me to do. Tell me how and be prepared to do it. So many times we end up making prayers and you're saying, well, I didn't really change anything. He put a challenge in front of you. If you'll look, somebody that you run into at the grocery store, we heard some stories this morning about different people touching lives. Every day God says, I've got a job for you to do. Just like when you go to work and you punch your time clock or management papers or whatever else you do. God says, I want you entirely. He's not telling you to quit your job. Paul's emphasis to the Thessalonians, don't you dare do that. When I was among you, I made tents. He didn't say tents, but that's what he did. So that I couldn't be a burden to you. He continued his job, but most important, his vocation was not making tents, but was teaching the fact that the God of the universe is in charge and his kingdom has come. And for that reason, for that opportunity, you ought to be so excited that it just permeates outside of you. We're going to sing an invitation song in a second. My thought process for you today is not multiple, three parts, and all speakers are supposed to have three relevant points. Is God and your work with him your vocation? That's what I want you to be thinking about. Not an advocation. Is he your vocation? Is he everything to you? And if he is, then why aren't we telling the rest of the world about God? Stand with me as we sing this invitation song.
All things are ready. Come to the feast. Come.